Thank you so much. I actually was thinking about Andy and I traveling together because we sang tonight the song Satisfied. And the summer we traveled together, Andy sang that as a solo. And I think did that every night. Wasn't that your standard solo, I think, pretty much? I think we were in about 75 churches that summer, so I heard him sing that about 75 times. And that has been 36 years ago, this last summer. We traveled all up and down the East Coast and into New England for a summer and had really a blessed time together. We really saw the Lord work in a lot of people's hearts, saw good number of people come to Christ, and a lot of Christian people seem to really reorient their hearts toward the Lord. So I have wonderfully fond memories of that time together. It's very, very special. I want to express my appreciation tonight to your pastor for the invitation to be back with you. Somebody did, I guess, finally get the date of the last time that I was here. And it was not 4 years ago or 7 years ago. It sounds like it was 6 years ago. Am I right about that? Your pastor left. He's gone. Oh, there he is. I'm not used to you sitting over there. Anyway, so very good to be back. And special thanks to the Stumps for keeping me, giving me such a comfortable lodging while I was here. And thank you to the ladies who brought the food in for the suppers. That's been delicious and really a nice arrangement in getting prepared for our meetings. And I'm so glad for the attendance of you folks and your obvious heart for the Lord and your interest in these things. And trust the Lord will just give us a real good climax to our time together tonight. I want to ask you to open your Bibles, if you would, to the first psalm, the first passage of the Psalter. While you're doing that, I want to just call to our attention that the Lord, in His grace to us, has given us the living Word, that is His Son, Jesus Christ, and He has given to us the written Word. Have you ever stopped to think about the fact that our relationship to the written Word is our relationship to the living Word? When I obey the written Word, I am obeying the living Word. When I believe the Word of God, I am believing the Son of God. When I respect a Bible, I am respecting God's Son. When I honor and reverence the written Word, I'm honoring and reverencing the living Word. It's impossible to separate the two. If I neglect my Bible, I'm neglecting the Son of God. If I disobey my Bible, I'm disobeying the Son of God. If I lack reverence for Scripture, I lack reverence for Jesus Christ. The living Word and the written Word are one, because the written Word is nothing other than the speech of God inscripturated. So there's a sense in which what I do with my Bible is really what I am doing with my relationship with Jesus Christ. And what I would like to do is address the topic tonight of better Bible reading. But I want us to keep in mind, if we would, that what we're really talking about is a better relationship with our Lord through better Bible reading. I have a series of 9 exhortations tonight. When I first gave this message several years ago to our people, I had 16 exhortations, and it took 2 full services, though I thought I would get them all done in one, but you know how that goes for a preacher. They kind of get elongated. And I have since then abbreviated them and want to address our attention to this tonight. I want to begin with the reading of the first 3 verses of the first psalm. Here's the opening to the Psalter. Blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, and that is to be found everywhere all the time. When you and I think about ungodly people, we may be thinking of notorious, conspicuous sinners. But the fact is, an ungodly person, the word ungodly just means someone who's not like God. He's ungodly. He doesn't think like God, and he doesn't behave according to the character of God. So an ungodly person can actually be a very fine neighbor, an upstanding member of the community. He just doesn't think like God. And these people's counsel is everywhere regarding the establishment of our homes, regarding the rearing of our children, regarding what a church ought to be or ought not to be, regarding the morals of a community, regarding the direction of a nation. Blessed is the man who doesn't walk in the counsel of people who do not have the mind of Christ. And that man also does not stand in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful. But by contrast to that, his delight is in the law of the Lord, in the Torah, which is a word that doesn't simply refer to the commandments of Scripture, but refers to the totality of God's instruction. His delight is in the instruction of the Lord, and in his law, in the Torah, doth he meditate. Now note these words, day and night. God never, ever intended that our lives be successful without a Bible. It won't work. Your Christian life will not work without a Bible. And it won't work without a Bible on which you meditate all the time. It doesn't mean, of course, that your mind is always filled with the direct statements of Scripture. It means that there's no way that you proceed through life without constantly thinking in terms of God's thoughts about that part of life. Whether it's the marital part of your life, the occupational part of your life, the financial part of your life, the future part of your life, you're thinking God's thoughts after him about that. That's the only way your life is going to work and be successful and be blessed. And a person who does that, here's the wonderful metaphor, verse 3, that person shall be like a tree, but a tree of a certain type, one that is planted by the rivers of water, that bringeth forth his fruit seasonally, in season. His leaf also shall not wither, and whatsoever he doeth shall what? Shall prosper. All right, not going to exposit that tonight, although I'll refer to it later in the message this evening. But exhortation number one may surprise us just a little bit. But I don't want to take this one for granted, so I do want to start here tonight. I occasionally have been in used bookstores and come across beautiful Bibles. Almost brand new. And in some cases, they have had the person's name lettered on the front cover in gold leaf. Or when you open it, there's been a very neat calligraphied inscription with the person's name. But it's obvious from looking at the Bible that the person never used it. So my first exhortation tonight for us at the end of this conference is to actually read the Bible. It is not enough to own a beautiful Bible or to have a whole shelf full of study Bibles. It's not enough to have my name in one or have one that someone in my family gave me as a special gift on a special occasion. It's not enough just to carry a Bible to services like this and open the Bible during the preaching and carry it back home. It's not sufficient to just have my Bible lying by my chair. It's not sufficient even to want to read or to wish to read or to make resolutions to read. It is only enough to actually open and read the Bible. And if we don't really come to a deep determination about that, that we must read God's Word, then there's no possibility of our actually prospering in the ways the Word of God talks about our doing so. I want to just ask you tonight, and this is not just to cause us to feel guilty, but it's to enable us to have an assessment. How many days this year have we actually opened and read God's Word? How many days this last month? How many days so far this week did I actually read the Bible today? Will I read it tomorrow? First exhortation is, let's read God's Word. And let's attempt to do it every day. Number two, this passage speaks in the second verse of both an emotional and a mental preoccupation with the Bible. What's the emotional preoccupation? What's the word in verse 2 that isolates the great feeling that a blessed man has toward the Word of God? What's the word? He delights. And folks, delight is what fuels mental preoccupation. We all know that, for instance, when it comes to a hobby. We know that if we're grandparents when it comes to a grandchild. We know what it is to have such delight that in our mind, that object, that grandchild, that hobby, that is the default in our brain. That when our brain isn't forced to think in a certain direction, when it gets to focus on what it wants to, it goes to that subject. That's what verse 2 is talking about. And when it talks about that mental preoccupation, it uses what word? His delight, and secondly, in the Torah, in the instruction, he what? What's the word? He meditates, all right? I want to encourage us tonight to read the Bible meditatively, more so than we have done before we had this conference together. What's the use of times like this if they don't actually alter us? So for every one of us, there ought to be life change that comes out of these five services that we've had together on this subject. But I want to raise the question tonight as to just exactly what meditation is. And if you've never done this before, what you might want to do is underline the word meditate. This is for those who are Bible markers. And you might want to put a cross reference in your margin that we're going to turn to. It'd be good, I think, to always have this accessible. We're going to turn to Joshua chapter 1 and verse 8. And we're going to turn there because that reference helps us understand the objective, the end, the goal of meditation. Why do we meditate? Or I could even ask it this way, what actually is meditation? It's a certain kind of thought, right? Meditation is a kind of thinking. But what kind of thinking? Would you just turn over to Joshua chapter 1, verse 8, and let's take a look at it as it's filled out by the Lord himself as he's given direction to Joshua. You notice how this verse begins. This book of the law, the same thing that Psalm 1 is talking about. This book of the law shall not depart out of thy mouth, but thou shalt meditate therein day and night. Now that's exactly what Psalm 1:3 said. And in his law doth he meditate day and night. And Psalm 1, verse 2, I should have said verse 2, has a period right then. But Joshua 1:8 continues the sentence. And when it does, it gives me a window into the kind of thinking that meditation is. This is what it says. Meditate therein day and night, that thou mayest, and the next three words, let's read them together, that thou mayest observe to do. Folks, what do you call this in a sermon, for instance? You have a preacher taking a passage and he explains it. That's called his explanation. He gives illustrations. That's part of his content. Sometimes he may use argumentation because he's aware that people, perhaps to whom he's preaching, are still not quite sold on his exposition. So he's having to argue for it. Okay. But then he gets to his application. And when he gets to his application, he's not telling us what this means. He's not telling us why he thinks this. That's argumentation. He's not telling us what this looks like. That's illustration. But application is telling us what to do. Application is what to do. And folks, that's what this is saying, that meditation is thought for application. In his law, he meditates. What's that mean? It isn't just talking about him rehearsing the lines again and again simply for the sake of memorization. Memorization is one thing. Meditation for the sake of application is another thing. In other words, when he comes across statements in Scripture that actually have to do with things like the fruit of the Spirit, his response to coworkers, the way she responds to her husband or her children, the way Christ Jesus describes the functioning of a local church, the blessed man is probing the applications of those teachings. What does that actually mean when it says to me that if God's Spirit is producing his fruit in me, my spirit is filled with love and joy and peace? What does that actually flesh itself out to live like? So my encouragement to us tonight is, let's actually read the Bible, but let's read the Bible meditatively, and let's say it together. Meditation is thought for application. Let's say it again. Meditation is thought for application. Read the Bible and read the Bible meditatively, so that we aren't like the man that James talks about, who beholds his natural face in a mirror, but then he goes away forgetting what manner of man he was. He's a forgetful hearer. And James, you know, says, don't just be a hearer of the word, be a doer. Because meditation, let's say it again, is thought for application. What do those lines actually mean for me when they're fleshed out in my life? That brings us to exhortation number 3. I'd like to encourage you, if at all possible, to do what Isaiah chapter 50, verse 4 talks about. Would you turn there with me? Message tonight is topical. We're going to certain passages in the Word of God that are really rich when it comes to giving us suggestions about how to have a better relationship with our Bibles and therefore a better relationship with the Lord who gave us our Bibles. Isaiah chapter 50. What I want to do is read the 4th verse. And then I'm going to ask you a question. Isaiah chapter 50, verse 4. The Lord God hath given me the tongue of the learned. The idea is the tongue of a disciple, that I should know how to speak a word in season to him that is weary. Now let's just pause on that for a moment. Think of the blessedness of that kind of a life, where you actually have a learned tongue, so that when you're with weary, despairing, despondent, disheartened Christian people, you have a seasonable word on your tongue. Would that be a blessed kind of person to be? Don't we all feel the need for that when we visit a loved one in the hospital? When someone is in bereavement? When we're with someone else in need? When we're parenting our children? Sure. And this person talking says, the Lord God has given me that. How does it come? Now let's keep reading. He, that is the Lord, wakeneth morning by morning. He wakeneth mine ear to hear as the learned. There's a beautiful testimony there. Morning by morning, God awakens me, and he wakens my ear to hear like a disciple, so that I have on my tongue seasonable words for weary people. Great verse. Would you say that's a great verse? Okay, now here's my question. Who is the speaker? Who's giving this testimony? Well, you might initially think it's Isaiah the prophet, right? Because the book is Isaiah's book. That's what you might think. But let's read the next verses. Verse 5. The Lord God hath opened mine ear, and I was not rebellious, neither turned away back. I gave my back to the smiters, and my cheeks to them that plucked off the hair. I hid not my face from shame and spitting. Who's the speaker? Who's the speaker? That is the Messiah. That is Jesus Christ. This is one of those ancient statements in the Old Testament that are pointing ahead to the experience of the Son of God in flesh. And you have the records in the Gospels. It's mentioned several times, Luke particularly, and Mark has one of these, where they will refer to Jesus, Luke says, rising up a great, listen to this wording, rising up a great while before day while it was still dark, and going out into a deserted place and praying there. And you remember that Jesus said during his earthly ministry, he said on several occasions, my doctrine is not mine. I don't speak of my own initiative. The things that I speak are the things that the Father taught me. What you're hearing is the doctrine of my Father. Where did he learn that? This is telling us that he was taught as the Son of God. All right, folks, are we all clear on this? The scripture says that Jesus increased in wisdom. Just as he was growing in stature as a boy, he increased in wisdom as a boy. He increased in learning. He did that in his human nature. So what you have here is a wonderful messianic example. Now, you know where I'm going with this. Try, if possible, to start like Jesus did, to start every day with at least some portion of the Bible. Now, I realize you can't make rules for other people on this. You know, the old saying is Jack Sprat could eat no fat and his wife could eat no lean, because people are different. They're different in their constitutions. And you hear of people and they'll just say, I'm not a morning person. Other people are not a late night person, all right? You can't make rules exactly. And the Bible doesn't just lay down rules that everyone has to rise before its day and read his Bible. But the fact is, when you stop and think about it, our minds are at their very freshest. They're their most blank, like a slate, when we first get up before they start to get covered up with all of the details of the day. So what I'd like to encourage everyone, if you don't do this, maybe your Bible reading time is later in the day, over your lunch hour, maybe it's in the evening before you go to bed, but I would like to encourage you to at least start your day with some Bible, a little bit of portion of the Bible. How could you do that? One easy way is something like this, to write a scripture verse on a post-it note and put it right on the mirror in the bathroom where you get ready in the morning to go. Or to leave an open Bible on your dresser. Or to actually write something down on a card that you tuck away in your parka and you carry with you on the way to work, and while you're in the car you pull the thing out and you're giving some attention to the Word of God. Now, I'm not suggesting multitasking God in my Bible. I'm not suggesting that as if that's our only interaction with the Bible. But folks, I am suggesting that if we get out of bed in the morning and we pull on our clothes and we go speeding to work and we do not hear anything from God, then that is, if nothing else, that is the answer to our spiritual dryness much of the time. So I really want to encourage us. What was number one? I mean, from this day forth, let's do what? Let's read our Bibles, not just think about it and not just feel guilty because we don't, but let's actually do it. And number two, read those Bibles meditatively, and meditation is thought for application, and let's try to start the day with at least some portion of God's Word to do that with. Now, that brings us to point number four. Saying let's start the day with at least some portion of God's Word doesn't at all imply that we can neglect any of it. And this is where we started. This brings us full circle to our Sunday school lesson this last Lord's Day morning. How much of the Bible ought we to read? What would go on that blank? We ought to read the what? The whole Bible. We ought to read the entire Bible. I like the wonderful statement that comes from J.C. Ryle. Ryle was a contemporary of Charles Haddon Spurgeon. He was a minister in 19th century England. He wrote a number of very, very fine books. If you've never read Ryle's book, just simply called Holiness, it is an outstanding treatment of sanctification. But Ryle was talking about this matter of reading the whole Bible. Have you ever come across parts of the Bible that kind of left you dry? You can be honest about this, okay? Have you? Name one part that just leaves almost everybody dry. Good, the genealogies, all right? How many of you would agree with that? Okay. Now, there's a reason the genealogies are in the Bible. And I discovered that in my doctoral work. And actually, I ended up doing my doctoral thesis on Matthew's genealogy. The whole thing, something like 300 pages on that genealogy. It's remarkable. And what I did in preparation for that is go back to the Old Testament and look at all of the genealogies in detail to see the purposes for which the Jews used genealogies. For instance, they used them to establish things like property rights. There were many, many other uses that they made of them, all right? So what you discover, folks, in the genealogies is that here and there, if you'll just keep walking across that sand and look down, every once in a while there will be a beautiful shell. And that's what got me going on Matthew's genealogy, because every once in a while, there's this little beautiful, like Boaz begat Obed of Rahab the harlot. What? She is in the messianic line, Rahab the harlot? You got to be kidding me. Yep. Or like this, and David begat Solomon of her who had been, and it doesn't give her name, it refers to her like this, of her who had been the wife of Uriah. It calls your attention back to the sin. But the child of that is in the messianic line. Incredible. I mean, they're incredible things. Every once in a while, there's this nugget. That's my point. And that's what Ryle is calling our attention to. Let me read our quotation. Read it with me. Ryle says, at the top of a mountain, look at the minute moss or the lichen which clings to the side of that mass of rock. You've got that in your mind, right? These beautiful patches of brilliant emerald green just clinging there to the sides of the rock. Tell me, if you can, what use that lichen serves. The birds of the air, the beasts of the field, the very insects leave it alone. The grouse and red deer draw no sustenance from it. The rock doesn't require its covering. And yet that minute lichen is as truly a part of God's creation as the cedars of Lebanon. Place it under a microscope and you will soon see that, like all other works of God, it is very good and full of beautiful design. So settle it down in your mind that as it is with the book of nature, so it is with the book of Revelation, the written word of God. There is not a chapter or verse from first to last which is not in some way profitable. If you and I do not see its use, it's because we have not eyes to see it yet. But all may rest assured is precious, all is very good. Well said, Bishop Jewell, there is no sentence, no clause, no word, no syllable, no letter, but it is written for thy instruction. There is not one jot, but is signed and sealed with the blood of the Lamb. That's a great statement. And opening my Bible with that kind of viewpoint will make Leviticus come alive. Even the leprosy laws. I was talking about a year and a half ago to a young woman who actually had made an appointment with me to argue something with me. And in the midst of all of that, I just said to her, tell me about your devotional habits with the Bible. Because she was really agitated, really up about what was on her mind. She said, well, you know, I read my Bible. I said, well, how much of it do you read? Well, you know, I read a lot of it. I said, and I just called her by name because I've known her for years and years and years. I said, have you ever read entirely through the Bible? I just kind of stopped her. She said, no, I never have. I said, how far did you ever get? She said, Leviticus. Well, even Leviticus, folks, and even the genealogies, and some of those really profound prophecies that we find to be so difficult, those things really have their purpose, don't they? They are beautiful. They are a creation of God. All of it is very good. We just don't have eyes to see it yet, but we want to come to see it. And Ryle was a man who did just what we've talked about. Ryle read through his Bible every year. He testified to reading through it entirely every year for 40 years. I will never forget the Lord's Day on which my former pastor, Mr. Jesse Boyd, who was a professor at Bob Jones University in the Bible department, and he also pastored on the side, part-time, the church where I'm now the full-time pastor. Brother Harper probably had Mr. Boyd for classes, and maybe Andy did, Carolyn did, I don't know. But I'll never forget Mr. Boyd coming one Lord's Day morning. He was in his late 60s at this time, and he announced to our congregation that he had finally caught up with his age in the number of times he had read through the Bible. And he had been raised in a Christian home, but he was somewhat of a wayward son, running from a call to the ministry. Went to Mississippi State, went to LSU. He was a violinist, came out of college, this is in the 1940s, with a contract with the Houston Symphony on the violin, running from God. God finally got a hold of him, went into the ministry. And it was at that point that he started reading through the Bible every year. And one day it occurred to him, you know what, it'd be really nice if I could say I'd read the Bible through one time for every year of my life. And so he started working at catching up, and finally he caught up. And I just remember all of us just sitting there thinking, you know, that really would be a wonderful thing, wouldn't it? When you finally hit your 70th birthday, you could say, you know what, I've read through the entirety of God's Word 70 times. Well, I'm not trying to suggest that any of us just start running like that. But the point is the entirety of Bible, of the Scripture, laid before us, and to really believing that all of it is designed by God for our good. And that means this, number five. To do that, you're probably going to have to do what I suggested this last Lord's Day, if you've never done it before, and that is to start reading your Bible by a plan. And I just really want to encourage all of our young people here tonight, if you really want the blessing of just getting going and getting through the whole Bible, just get a hold of a good Bible reading plan, like the plan that I handed out or some other kind of plan like that. Let me just tell you what you can do. This is amazing. If you had an hour a day to read the Bible, and some of you do, and you can read your Bible at the rate that a preacher reads it in the pulpit, at pulpit rate, you can get through your whole Bible in the next 60 days. In 60 days, you can read through your whole Bible if you read an hour a day at that rate. That's true. I've done it. My youngest daughter, who's a junior at Bob Jones University, last Christmas, just on her own, decided, I want to try to read through my Bible over the Christmas holiday. She read through the whole Bible in less than 30 days. And she just told us this last week, we were talking about what we're going to do at Christmas time, and she said, I'd like to try to read through my Bible again at Christmas time. It's really remarkable what you can do when you get on a plan and you just get up and stick with it like you would any other hobby or anything else you're really trying to accomplish, and you say, this is how much I got to do today and how much I got to do tomorrow, and boy, you can really go. And I want to tell you, if you've never read through your Bible in a short amount of time, it is an amazing experience because the whole thing keeps in your memory as you go. It's all there in solution in your mind from beginning to end. It is incredible, the blessing that you have from that kind of experience. But however you do it, folks, whether you do the McShane plan that I handed out, whether you alternate Old Testament books and New Testament books, whether you read the whole Old Testament first, then you read the whole New Testament first, whether you read the New Testament first, then you read the whole Old Testament next, whatever you do, get on a plan, and it will really help you to do this in a disciplined way and to see to it that you're exposed to the entirety of the Word of God. And that brings me to this sixthly. To do that, most of us are probably going to have to read more Bible than what we've been doing. And I'd like to ask you to turn, if you would, to the book of Colossians in the third chapter, where you have a really, really blessed conception that is put before us as Bible readers. Colossians and the third chapter. Have you ever noticed the wording of verse 16? Let the word of Christ dwell in you, and what's the next word? Richly. I want to just pause and try to illustrate this. I mentioned the Stumps and the really lovely facility, lodging they've provided for me. But occasionally I go places for meetings and the church does not have a prophet's chamber, and there may not be a suitable motel that's close, and there may not be anyone who has the kind of facility that I've been staying in. So occasionally I'll stay in someone's home, and occasionally I've stayed in a home that has been rather small, sometimes several children, all the bedrooms pretty well occupied. And they will take me to a bedroom, tell me this will be my room while I'm there, and I'll look in. And at first glance, it'll be apparent to me that that is the mom and dad's bedroom, and they're giving it to me. And of course, you know how you feel in a situation like that. It's, no, I don't want to, you know, I'm not going to take your bedroom. And they're like, oh yeah, we definitely want you to have this while you're here. And folks, what they're doing is they're giving you their best. Now that's what this verse is talking about. Giving the Word of God a rich dwelling, the wealthiest dwelling you've got in your soul. And I just have to say this. Would you flip the page and just let me read this? And please not let this be offensive or troublesome to anybody, but really do let it maybe be a prod. Many Christians simply don't read enough Bible to survive, let alone prosper. They do not give the Word a rich dwelling. They don't meditate day and night. There are some here, I'm sure, in this room tonight who could actually read through your entire Bible several times a year. You could. One can only wonder what such a massive washing with the water of the Word would do. I want to tell you from a pastoral standpoint and from a personal standpoint, the most difficult battle that we have. When people come in for counseling, they say it. I didn't need them to tell it to me because it's my most difficult battle. The most difficult battle we have is in our own mind. You call it thought life, thought problem. And folks, you know, one of the things that will so counteract that is to just keep washing your mind with the water of the Word. What would happen to God's people if they literally just constantly poured the clean, blessed, sacred Word of God through their brain? And many of the Lord's people don't begin to take in enough of the Word of God. I'm not suggesting, let me go to the next sentence, I'm not suggesting that mere quantity is the key to spiritual prosperity. It's not. But I am suggesting that we must fill our lives with Scripture. And folks, we can live better. Many of us in this room, I'm sure, I don't know you folks personally, but you're just, like your pastor said, that I'm just a common sinner. You're just normal Christian people. And the fact is, many, many people in this room probably could live much better, immeasurably better this year, with less television, fewer DVDs, far fewer games, less sports, less blogging, much less trivia, and in place of all those thieves, put more and better Bible reading. Number 8, when we read the Scriptures, we desperately need to understand them. And that, of course, is one of the things that I think is most discouraging to us when we read the Bible, is we'll go through several pages and we really haven't followed what is there. Now, I have two suggestions. Well, I have one suggestion for that, and then I actually have a biblical help for that. But one suggestion that I would have for that is that you have in your personal library just a couple of volumes that will help you with the entirety of Scripture. Some of you have volumes like that, but I want to recommend two that I think are some of the most helpful for the Lord's people. And your pastor can correct me on this, or he can say something about this afterwards if he has any different thoughts about it. But what I have found for the Lord's people to be very, very helpful are two volumes called the Bible Knowledge Commentary. There's an Old Testament volume and a New Testament volume, and they were done, what, maybe 25 years ago by the seminary faculty at Dallas Theological Seminary. And one of the things that is very good about that set is that Dallas Theological Seminary is pre-tribulational in its rapture position, and it is dispensational in its general approach to interpretation of Scripture. So when you get into the prophetical sections, you don't end up confused. And the professors who did that believe in the inerrancy of Scripture. Those are very, very helpful. And the reason they're helpful is because they'll give you a paragraph or two of analysis about each chapter. So you just get an overview. You don't have to read a lot. You just read part of a column, and that'll introduce you to the next chapter you're reading and give you some understanding of it. It's very helpful to have something like that by your side as you read through your Bible. You need understanding. But essentially, folks, beyond that, we need the ministry of God's Spirit. And this is why the psalmist prays, Psalm 119, verse 18, "Open thou mine eyes, that I may behold wondrous things out of thy law." Now, I want to ask you to turn to a scripture reference that is helpful along this line in my estimation. It's in 2 Timothy chapter 2. And I don't know whether you've ever really given consideration to the direction as well as to the encouragement that this reference gives when it comes to the matter of understanding the Bible. 2 Timothy chapter 2. And I just want to work our way down to the verse. In this chapter, the Apostle Paul uses several metaphors or figures of speech for what it's like to be a preacher, a man in the ministry. For instance, look at verse 3. A preacher is like a good what? Like a good soldier, okay? Look at verse 5. A preacher is like a good what? Somebody's saying it. Athlete, all right? He's striving for the masteries and he's crowned. Look at verse 6. A preacher is like a good what? Farmer, which is what the word husbandman refers to. Okay, now, everybody look up here, please, for a moment. Think of these three metaphors. Being a good preacher is like being a good what? Soldier and a good athlete and a good... How is being a preacher like those three? Now look at verse 7. Timothy, consider what I say. Now give me another word for considering what the Word of God says. You saw what it said, and your mind begins to think about it. Give me another word for that. You're meditating. You're saying, how is being in the ministry like being a good soldier? Meditation is thought for, let's say it, meditation is thought for
application.
Very good. Consider what I say. Okay, but now look at the next line. And the Lord give thee understanding. You see the combination, folks? Read meditatively, but depend upon God. Pray for this like the psalmist did. Lord, open my eyes that I may behold wondrous things out of thy law. Let me just ask you tonight, again, this isn't to cause anyone here to really feel guilty. The point of this is just to raise to your level of recognition the possibility that you are omitting something vital and that that may be why you're not getting very much from your scripture reading. Do you, when you read the Bible, do you deliberately, consciously pray that God would give you understanding? That's really critical. Try that. Try that tomorrow. You see if you don't get a lot more understanding out of your Bible when you consciously throw yourself in dependence on the Lord for this. Look, when James said, you have not because you ask not, that applies to everything we need from God, not just to money. It applies to these kinds of things as well that only the Lord can do for us. So folks, read and pray for understanding. Number 8, read with a childlike faith. Complete faith in God and in what God is going to teach you. In other words, when you read the Bible, don't question the words of God. This was Eve's first temptation, wasn't it? What did the devil do? The devil just threw doubt on the Word of God. You and I are like pilgrims on a journey. That's kind of like being in a horse race. Sometimes they run these horses on a muddy track. Have you ever seen the jockey's goggles after the race? The horse's hooves have thrown up all kinds of muck and mire. The guy can hardly see. That's exactly what happens to us on our pilgrimage, folks, out here in the world, and everybody is running headlong, and the world throws up all kinds of muck, and you actually lose clarity about the Word of God and belief in the Word of God. Ask God to give you an implicit faith in what you read in Scripture. And come to the point, you will know, look, you'll know when you fully believe the Word of God, when you can truly experience Psalm 119, verse 128. I've got it for you on your text, on your handout there. Let's fill in the blanks. The whole 119th Psalm is about the Word of God. And the writer says, I esteem all thy precepts concerning all things to be right. Okay, how much do we believe the Word of God really is right? To what degree do we believe that? Here's one way you'll know. You'll know in the same way you know how much you love your kids or your wife or anything precious. One of the measurements of how much you love something is how you feel about anything that threatens it. Isn't that right? True or false? One of the measurements of the depth of my love is how I react to anything that threatens my love. True or false? That's why this verse says, let's finish the verse. I esteem all thy precepts, look at the alls, all thy precepts concerning all things to be right, and I hate every false way. That, folks, is how you will come to know the depth of your love for the Word of God and the degree to which you agree with God in things. It's how you react when you read something in your newspaper that absolutely contradicts God's Word. Or you hear a politician say in a speech something that is totally antithetical to what the Bible says is right. How do you react? If you react right then with absolute aversion to what he said or believes, that is part of the measurement of the degree to which you believe God is right. And that man is wrong. And that takes faith. So read your Bible with a childlike faith. And that brings me to this lastly. Read your Bible as if your life depended on it. Because it does. It does. Your life, your marriage, your children's success, happiness, blessedness, godliness in life, this church's preciousness and usefulness to God, this country's future, everything depends on the Bible. Read, folks, as if our lives depend on our Bibles, because they do. Let's bow for prayer. Gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you tonight for the blessing of the five services that we have had. And we pray that you would now bring us to the point where we really would conclude that we can do better with the Bible and that we will do better in reading it, meditating on it, believing it, living it. And Father, we know that every one of us and every family represented here and the entirety of this church will prosper as we do that. So Father, grant this blessedness to us, to our homes, to our church, to our relations to all things. And we will thank you for the grace to put this into action. We pray in Christ's precious name. Amen.
We just bow our heads again for just a moment with our